We're going to turn in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I did say 2 Timothy. Mike was telling me, Tasha was telling me, Chris was telling me this morning that I said Mark 16. Yeah, no, you are telling me. And yet in my mind, and then I heard myself saying Matthew. That's weird, isn't it? Like, so it isn't. Lisa, you can sort my mind out. You know, I can hear myself saying something and you hear something else. And I think probably the same thing happened last week too. So, yeah, getting old. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, going to read from verse 9 through to verse 22. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linnaeus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Friends, we will conclude 2 Timothy tonight. So we'll jump straight in where we left off a few weeks ago, by turning our attention to Carpus in verse 13. Now, remember sort of likening this, comparing this with the description of the church as a body. As a healthy body works in perfect harmony, so does the body of Christ. And here we see living illustrations of the function of the body as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through to 37, and Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Now, we have looked at the faithful known, Timothy, the unfaithful known, Demas, Crescens, the faithful unknown, and then there was the, fourthly, the faithful well-known. That was Titus. And then Luke, the faithful companion. Sixthly, the unfaithful companion restored, which was Mark. Seventhly, the faithful messenger, Tychicus. That was verse 12. And now number 8, Carpus. Now, while Tychicus was the faithful one who went, Carpus was the faithful one who stayed. You say, well, where did he stay? Okay, this is a conjecture, but again, it's not an unreasonable conjecture. He probably more than likely stayed home, and that's based on verse 13. When you come, Paul tells Timothy in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, the books and especially the parchments. Now, again, we don't know anything about Carpus, but he obviously lived in Troas, and perhaps that's where Paul stayed. In fact, it's likely that he stayed there. And what he is saying to Timothy is, look, when you're coming to me, pick up Mark on your way. And when you come, go through Troas and get my cloak, get the books, get the parchments. So he's really telling him to head north rather than sort of west, but you're going a roundabout way in order to pick this stuff up. So he would go from Ephesus to Troas, up northwards, and then overland into what we know as Greece, and then across the sea to Italy. But he says, when you get to Troas on the way, make sure you pick up that cloak, books, and parchments, because I left them at the house of Carpus. Now, some commentators suggest that may have been the house where the church actually met. Now, we don't know. But surely that's where the Apostle Paul stayed when he was in that part of the world. Carpus was the one who stayed home to receive the ones that the Lord had sent. And so you have those who were sent and those who were there to take care of the ones who were sent. That's our friend Carpus. And with the onset of winter, Paul needed the warmth of a coat. You often think of Italy, you know, the sun shining, blue skies, etc. But apparently there is severe weather in Italy over winter. Earlier this year, I read a book, it was bought for me for Christmas, James Holland, The Savage Storm, Italy from September through to Christmas 43. And in it, he quotes war correspondent Ernie Ply. And this is what this war correspondent wrote in as he journeyed with the troops in 1943. He says, quote, freezing temperatures, the wind never stopped blowing, constant freezing rain and snow. The slow advance was not the fault of the men battling north. It was the weather and the terrain and the weather again. So it's understandable why Paul needed the warmth of a coat. But more than that, doesn't that little phrase tell you a little bit about Paul's economic condition? And maybe about the economic condition of the church. You know, wouldn't you think, beloved, that Timothy shouldn't have had to go, you know, halfway around Europe, you know, to pick up a coat and then trek across, you know, to Italy with it. You know, if Paul needed one that bad, could he not have went to the first century equivalent of Madelon or something and, you know, got him one? Or could somebody in the church not have lent him one? So I think it speaks something, you know, about the poverty of the church in Rome. And then he says, would you pick up my books and parchments? Some of those books, parchments, may have been his own letters, copies which he kept, some of them obviously blank, in which he had hoped to write other things. The point is this, friends. Paul's in prison, facing death, and yet he wasn't finished. He is still thinking about what he's going to be reading. What is he going to be writing? He wasn't finished studying. So he wanted his books, he wanted his papers. And all of it was at the house of Carpus in Troas, where Paul had been on numerous occasions. And this man may well have been a host for Paul during those many occasions. So in Paul's network, among those that God had brought across his path to help him, were people like Carpus, who cared for his physical need, who gave him a place to stay, who took care of his coat, took care of his belongings. And these people are so important within the household of faith. Paul had to depend on folks for those basic things of life. Beloved, we need to thank God not only for the messengers who go, the ones who take the gospel, but we need to thank God for the people that receive those messengers into their homes and show hospitality and kindness. People within our own fellowship who show hospitality and kindness when it's asked for. And some of us have been abroad and spoke at Bible schools with SDA. And the amount of people that welcome, you know, the messengers who are sent into their homes and show them unbelievable kindness. It's amazing. And here we see it experienced here, and the example of it here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. They're all part of a healthy, functioning body of Christ. And then, number 9, we meet a man named Alexander. So you have the faithless enemy in verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Alexander was a common name in the ancient world, after Alexander the Great, obviously. But we don't need to assume that this Alexander is the same one that's mentioned in 1 Timothy. Nor do we need to assume that this is the same Alexander that's mentioned in Acts 19:33. All we know about this Alexander is that he's the coppersmith. And maybe he's called that in order to make that distinction between the other couple that are mentioned. This character, Alexander the coppersmith, did Paul much harm. And the harm is referred to in verse 13. He resisted our works. This guy stood against the truth. And then in future prediction, a prophetic type statement, Paul says in verse 14, may the Lord repay him according to his works. You see, friends, no sinner will ever get away with sin. No person who opposes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately succeed. If anyone opposes the things of God, God will repay them for what they have done. And so it must be with a sense of trembling you think about those in the Church of England and the Methodist Church and other denominations. We're thankful that the Baptist Union have come out with a statement saying that, marriage is between one man and one woman. But it's fearful when you think, I think it was 27 or so folks on the council who actually were saying, no, we've got to redefine this. Fearful when you think about the people who are opposing, the plain teaching of Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36, that principle of vengeance belonging to the Lord is laid down, and God repaying those who oppose him. Vengeance is mine. And then verse 36 of Deuteronomy 32, for the Lord will judge or vindicate his people. Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't carry a grudge. The Apostle Paul didn't carry bitterness. He was able to say to the Philippians, wasn't he, and also to the Ephesians, he was able to say, look, follow my example. What you see in me, that is how Christ lived also. And we know that Christ never showed any bitterness or carried any grudges. Paul is Christ-like. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When threatened, he didn't threaten in return, but he committed himself to God. And Paul left the retribution to the Lord God. The punishment to God against whom all sin, first and foremost, is committed. God will be the one who will dish out the punishment. So future retribution belongs to God. However, verse 15, present watchfulness belongs to us. So he says, beware of him. Keep your eye open. We just don't lay back and say, well, you know, there are people who creep into the church unawares. They seek to cause division. God will sort them out. You know, we're told, you keep an eye out. You watch out for them. And if you see them coming in, get them back out again. Show them short shift. Number 10, we come to the unfaithful anonymous. Now, you may not know it, but you've met them, or rather, you'll be aware of them. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, this is the unfaithful anonymous. Who are they? I don't know. They never show up. They weren't there. We couldn't ask their names because they never came. We couldn't find out what ministry they'd like to do because they never were around to volunteer. At my first defense, no one stood with me. When I was in court, when accusations were made, no one came forward to say, not true. In fact, he uses the same verb here that he used regarding Demas in verse 10. They all left me on the lurch. They all abandoned me at a crucial point. They weren't there. They forsook me at my trial. Embarrassed, afraid to be identified with me because of the persecution. Why, isn't it reminiscent of another trial? Isn't it reminiscent of the words of the Master? You know, they all forsook me and fled. You know, if you walk the walk, this is what will happen. It happened to the Savior, it happened to Paul, it happened to others, and has and is happening to others. Now, let's put this into a bit of historical context, you know, before we start, you know, pointing the finger at these folks. Because only a few years before this, Rome had been burned and the Christians were blamed. And some were taken by Nero and sewn into animal skins. And then attacked by, you know, wild dogs and ripped to shreds in the arena. Some were, as we know, covered in pitch and set alight in order to illumine the gardens of Nero so that his garden parties could have light. So if someone was to step forward and say, well, actually, I'll stand up here and speak for, you know, for Paul and his defense, you know, the greatest advocate of Christianity. Boy, that could be fatal. And I'm trying to put that into context for you so that you try to see what these people were facing. You can understand, I guess, their fear. Having come through a lot of that and heard what had happened to brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the upshot of it all is basically they never showed up. And you get it in the contemporary church, you know, try not to push the illustration too far, but you get the no-shows, the unfaithful anonymous who keep their distance. They're motivated by comfort, cowardice, apathy, indifference. They'd like to watch you face the enemy. But don't ask them to get involved. You know, they certainly don't want the enemy to think that they would stand shoulder to shoulder with you. Churches have them. They just pile up on the edge. They never get close to the real battle. And Paul's attitude was, well, so gracious, wasn't it? May the Lord not, may this not be, you know, led charged against them. He knew that they were weak hearted, not false hearted. You understand the difference? Weak hearted, but not false hearted. And he knew the spirit of Stephen. Because he was there when Stephen said, Lord, lay don't lay this charge or this sin to their charge. He certainly would have remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Luke's gospel. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which is what, you know, the Savior said during his crucifixion. And Paul's basically saying the same. Lord, don't let this charge at their door. But in contrast to them, we come to the apex of the whole passage. You know, the faithful Lord. In verses 17 through to 18. The Lord stood with me. And nobody else was there. Nobody came alongside. They had all deserted. They had all turned their backs on him. But he says, the Lord stood with me. You know, the Lord is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Lord is the one who says to us, I will never ever leave you nor forsake you. In contrast to the failure of the ones who never show up, he triumphantly affirms the faithfulness of his Lord. In the Roman court, the Lord was there, and if you have the Lord with you, then you don't need to fear anyone. If the Lord is by your side, then you can face whatever the world throws at you. He says, the Lord strengthened me. And the verb there that he uses means he infused me with power. Paul began to feel the power of the Spirit strengthening him for this occasion. And what was the occasion? Well, he's at court and he wants to preach the gospel. As we said last week, Paul never wants to miss an opportunity to preach the word of God. And he tells us there, I wanted to make sure that the gospel was preached through me, that the Gentiles might fully hear this glorious message. And so, friends, do you get the picture? Paul's on trial for his life. The persecution of Christians has already broken out. He stands before the Roman tribunal, and perhaps even before Nero himself. And the place, the courtroom, no doubt, is packed with people who are spectators. But no one is there for Paul, except, he says, the Lord's with me. And I felt his presence. And he infused me with his strength, and he gave me the boldness that I needed in that occasion. The power of the Lord, his Spirit began to strengthen me for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. What an opportunity to proclaim Christ to these Gentiles. This is another one of those times you find yourself saying, I wish, you know, that had been recorded. You know what Paul was saying in that occasion. It took tremendous courage for him to stand there in that very intimidating situation. And I've no doubt that he preached with loudness and with boldness to those Gentiles so that they would hear. Also, he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What does that mean? Well, some commentators believe that it was a proverbial statement, you know, just like we would say somebody was delivered out of the jaws of death. And they would say it was delivered from the mouth of a lion. Some commentators, you know, think it was not figurative or proverbial. They actually think that it was literal. But whether figurative or literal, he's able to draw from one of the wonderful Old Testament prophets of whom had been literally delivered from the mouth of the lions, and that was Daniel. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. That must have been a wonderful, exhilarating, thrilling moment for Paul to be able to look back into the Old Testament, recall the Old Testament, and say, as God was with Daniel, he will be with me, because God is no respecter of persons. And if you look at verse 18, he says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's confidence, isn't it, in the face of death. On the basis of the Lord's presence, he says, I'm going to continue to work until the Lord calls me home. And that's why I'm asking you to bring the parchments, etc. And I know that the Lord will deliver me from all the evil deeds, all the sin, all the temptation, all the plots against my life. He is sovereign. You know, the rescues that I've experienced before and those missionary journeys, you know, God is the same today as he was back then. And he will rescue me in these days if need be. He will even rescue me from the lion's mouth if that's what's needed. We know that Peter said that Satan walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, whether you see, you know, verse 17 as proverbial or you see it as literal, certainly we will all agree that Satan walks about like a roaring lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. And he certainly would have wanted to devour the Apostle Paul, which certainly in Satan's reckoning would have been before 2 Timothy was written. He wanted to defar him long before he ever put pen to parchment and wrote this letter to Timothy. And certainly we would have been all the poorer for it, wouldn't we? But God didn't allow it. God protected him from the wiles of the wicked one. And he says, the Lord delivered me and the Lord will deliver me and will bring me safely to his heavenly home. The verb here literally means save me. He will save me. He's speaking of ultimate salvation, of which he speaks often in Romans 13, verse 11. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He is speaking of departing and being with Christ, which is far better. He wants to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so he says, the Lord will bring me, verse 18, to the heavenly kingdom. He'll bring me to his eternal glory. Paul is saying, in spite of my difficulties, in spite of the loneliness, in spite of the deprivation, in spite of the pain, the Lord will bring me to his kingdom. The Lord will never allow any evil deed to take my life, to change my eternal destiny. But God in his good time will bring me into his heavenly presence. To God indeed be the glory. And then he closes by mentioning the last couple of groups. He mentions his old friends in verses 19 to 20. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Stead, and Corinth, and Trophimus. I have left in my latest sick. Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, we know that they're mentioned several times in the New Testament. Paul had met them in Corinth. He lived with them for a while, shared the same occupation, tent making. They left Corinth with Paul, went to Ephesus, and according to Acts 18, it was there that they met Apollos. When Paul wrote to the Romans, about 6 years later, they were actually living in Rome, and then they left under the persecution of the Jews by Claudius, and they ended up in Ephesus. So here's a couple who basically were all over the place, but wherever the church needed them, wherever God wanted them to go, they were a couple who were ready to go. Good, old, faithful fellow workers. And then there's the household of Onesiphorus. We've already met him in chapter 1, verse 16. Remember, he went to Rome. He found Paul in prison, and Paul says, he often refreshed me. Paul just wants Timothy, you know, to greet this dear family of Onesiphorus. Precious people to the Apostle Paul, people who cared for him, people who, prayed for him, people who ministered to him, people that would be rewarded in glory for their friendship. So you have the faithful couple, you have the faithful family, and then in verse 20 he mentions Erastus, not the one in Romans 16, 23, but perhaps the one in Acts 19, 22. He ministered to Paul along with Timothy in his former years as well as now. He's around when Paul went to Macedonia to minister. He's an old friend of the Apostle Paul and Timothy, and he was now following up the work in Corinth. He mentions Trophimus. He was also from the city of Ephesus. And in Acts 21, verse 19, we find him working along with the Apostle Paul and carrying that offering from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem. You know, the offering that was taken up by the Macedonians, and Paul's encouraging the Corinthians, look, don't you slacken this. What we're studying or looking at a few weeks back on from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so we find that Trophimus was at Troas with the Apostle Paul. We find he was there when Eutychus fell out of the window and was resurrected again. He was the unwilling cause of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 21. But he's a good friend, a beloved friend, and he's now sick in Miletus. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, could have healed him. He certainly would have. My friends, I just pause at this point to say, you know, here's an illustration, a classic illustration of the fact that the sign gifts were ceasing. You know, they didn't continue. Paul would have healed him if he could have healed him, but he couldn't, because that wasn't God's plan. You know, as the apostolic era came to a close and the apostles began to die out, those sign gifts ceased. They didn't continue. Signs of the apostle, the signs of an apostle was ending. That apostolic age was ending. And I think we get a little glimpse of it here at the end of 2 Timothy. And then he just closes with the last scoop, new friends that have come across his path. Verse 21, he talks about Eubulus. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens and Linnaeus. And, you know, that sister in Christ, Claudia. All mentioned as new friends. And isn't that how it works out with ourselves, friend? Our lives are made up of these kinds of people. You know, new friends, old friends, faithful friends, unfaithful friends, sadly, and even enemies. But it's all part and parcel of life. And in a sense, Paul is saying to Timothy here, look, this is the lay of the field. This is the lay of the land. And as the baton is passed on to yourself, you know, there's all sorts of characters who make up the body of Christ. And there's all sorts of characters that come along and hinder us as we seek to build up the body of Christ. And just be aware of them as you take up the baton, as you take up the charge. And then he gives his last words. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wanted his spirit strong. And then he says, grace be with you. And that's in the plural, which means that he assumed that the whole church at Ephesus would actually be reading this letter. And with that, he signed off. The last recorded thing that he ever said on this earth. And friends, it's encouraging to know that even people like Paul had to deal with the strong, the weak, the faithful, the unfaithful, the friends, the enemies. And, you know, God brings them all across our path. We're dependent on all those that God brings into our lives. They all make a contribution, whether positive or negative, one way or another. In the providence of God, they are all part of our growing process, all part of our sanctification, all part of us becoming closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and more like him. Because God uses all of these different situations and scenarios to mold our own lives. So We praise God for his goodness to us, for all that he has brought across our paths and all that he will continue to bring across our path.